Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, again, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you for your word and all that you continue to teach us and all the ways that you continue to lead us. God, again, we pray for this time. We pray for our time spent here in reflection on these things and in study of these things. And I pray that the words that I speak would be beneficial and that it would be what you want to speak to each one of us. And God, we offer this time, we offer this message, this sermon to you for your name's sake. Amen. I can remember a few times in my life that I've graduated. I graduated, there's elementary school and high school and Bible college and all those things. And I always kind of felt like when I graduated that I'd learned a few things along the way, or at least what I allowed them to teach me or engaged in or whatever. But, you know, I don't know if you can sympathize with this or not, but I sometimes had this feeling like I was kind of being pushed out, you know, like, you're done, we're done teaching you, now go and live it. Now go and just put all this stuff into practice. And I can remember all these times, and especially high school, and even a little bit with Bible school, I felt like I was going off and I didn't have a lot of direction. I was kind of like, okay, I've gained some knowledge, I've learned some things, but I'm not exactly sure how this is all going to look as I try to put this into practice. And as we come now into Romans chapter 12, it's like we've graduated in a sense. Where there's a pretty dramatic transition between chapter 11 and chapter 12, where we've kind of graduated from Paul's school of theology. It's been a kind of a crash course over the first 11 chapters of Romans. And if you've been here for all of those or any of those, you've probably gotten a sense of that. And if not, that's okay. Like you may know some of these truths, and it's certainly something that doesn't end. We're always learning and we're always growing. But I feel as though in this sermon series, we've graduated in a sense. And so we've learned all these things. We had that last week. We had that beautiful doxology at the close of chapter 11 where Paul had brought all these truths out and expressed them and taught them, and then he just kind of burst out in praise and adoration of God, whose ways are far beyond our ways. And so now we have this transition between where we kind of graduate from theology to practicality. Not that theology is not practical, but now we're putting it into practice. We go from theory to action. We go from talking about all the truths and talking about all these things to now living it out, putting it into practice, living these things. And that's what the remainder of Romans is about. It's putting all these things that we've learned, and again, like I say, continue to learn, putting all of that into practice. And so we do get this transition, and what Paul says here, and I'll just read the first couple words of Romans chapter 12. In verse 1, he says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God." By the mercies of God. And you know, I said that when I graduated out of these institutions and things like that, I kind of felt like I was being, you know, sent out, and I was a little bit directionless. Well, in this instance, we're graduating, but Paul makes it very clear here that we're not just kind of being pushed out and sent off on our own. And I've said this a number of times, right? Like, think of Jesus and the Great Commission, when he says to his disciples, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." And what does he say after all of that? He says, "Behold, I am with you to the end of the age." Jesus is with us. And Paul isn't just saying, okay, now go and live all this stuff. He's saying, by the mercies of God, right? And we're going to get to the things that he's going to teach us and the things that he wants us to do, that God wants us to do. But we have to pause here and make sure that we understand that this is by the mercies of God. We don't just do it on our own strength. We're not just being sent out to now go and live this out and good luck and have fun with all that. It's by the mercies of God. By the very mercies that we've been celebrating over these first 11 chapters, the things that we've been mulling over and wrestling over and learning and relearning, it's by those very mercies that we are able to do this, that we are able to go and live according to what we learn in Scripture. So we have this challenge. We have this, as Paul puts it, this appeal. It was given to the Romans. Yep, fair enough. But that extends to us too, right? This is an appeal to us. And so I appeal to you, Hilltop Community Church, and to myself, that we do this, that we take these truths that we have learned, and again, like continue to learn, and put them into practice. Live them out in this world. I want to bring up one, before we go on, I want to just bring us to Ephesians chapter 4 for a second, where Paul does kind of a similar thing that I've been describing here, where he teaches, and then he turns that teaching into a challenge, into kind of a call to go and to live this out. Whereas, you know, you have in Ephesians, especially in Ephesians 3, Paul is teaching and challenging the people, the church there, to understand, to perceive and know God and know his love, and you know, all this knowledge is coming up. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called." So he has in Ephesians there, he's urging the people, he's urging them, he's urging us to go and walk in a manner worthy of our calling. And here he's appealing to us by God's mercies to put these things into practice. So let's look at some of the specifics, and we'll only go up to verse 2 today in chapter 12. And of course, in the coming weeks, we're going to explore more of this. So let's just read verse 1, the whole thing now. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." So here we have this appeal of Paul, by the mercies of God, to make an offering, to come to God with an offering, with a sacrifice, in that sense. And the wording, we can kind of hear a similarity between this and maybe what was taking place in the old sacrificial system under the law, right? Before Jesus came and died on the cross, before he did that and paid the price for our sins, you might have heard an appeal like, "I appeal to you, brothers, to get your acceptable animal," whatever it was, a lamb or a sheep or a goat or a dove, and bring that to the altar as a slain offering, right? And that would have been the appeal, and that was a sin offering. And we can hear some of the similarities, like make an offering, this is your sacrifice, this is your act of worship. So there are some similarities, but I think the differences are much more telling. And I want to explore those a little bit. So certainly in under the old system, under the system of the law, where they were required to continue to bring these sacrifices, it was for sin, right? It was a sin offering or a guilt offering. This was to atone for their sins. It was to make them right with God because of their impurities and because of their sinfulness. And of course, we know that Jesus came and he ended all of that by being the spotless Lamb of God, the perfect Lamb of God, who offered up himself on the cross as the sacrifice to end all sacrifices and the offering to end all offerings as it pertains to sin and guilt, right? That's been taken care of. So whatever sacrifice or offering we are being called to make now has nothing to do with appeasing for our sin or seeking forgiveness for our sin, because that's been taken care of. So this is not an offering of guilt or sin. This is an offering of praise and thanksgiving to God. We are offering ourselves as a living sacrifice. We're not a slain sacrifice. Like I said, Jesus took care of that. We are a living sacrifice. So what is this? It's not a sin offering or a guilt offering. We're not coming to him and saying, okay, God, I'll do all these things because I'm so guilty, trying to repay. That is not the gospel. That is not the gospel. We are coming to God, offering ourselves. He says, offer your bodies. So this is an offering of service, I think, an offering of our time, of our abilities, of our talents, things like that, right? That we offer ourselves to God. God, take me. Here I am. God, send me. Use me, right? We were praying for Willie, and he's serving God in another country, and that may not be your place. Maybe it's not going to another country, but God certainly has a place for you where you are in this local church and in your community and your workplace to serve him, to be that offering for him. But we need to be very clear on what our motivation is. It's not guilt. It's not trying to repay God for anything that he's given us, right? That would be a completely false motivation. But rather, this is in gratitude to God, right? This is our acceptable and reasonable service, our spiritual worship. We are being called to offer ourselves to God. We are a living sacrifice given to God, not out of guilt or anything like that, but out of gratitude. I want to refer us to Hebrews for a second here, and then in Hebrews chapter 13, we get this appeal, a little bit similar to what we have in Romans 12. So Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 and 16, I'll read. Through him then, this is Jesus, through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Right, the life lived in response to the truth that God teaches us in his word begins with acknowledging his name, begins with acknowledgement, and I would add to that gratitude, right? I think that's what's being expressed there. Gratitude to God for the things that we've learned, celebrating the truths that he has taught us. And that's what we want to do with this Bible study that we're doing, right? We want to celebrate God's truth. We want to celebrate the things, the truths and the doctrines that unify us, that bring us together under the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, it does get into the very practical. He says, yeah, do not neglect to do good, to share what you have. This is a good thing. And it all just begins with acknowledgement of God. And so when we talk about living in response to God's truth, we begin with this offering of praise, our spiritual worship, offering our bodies as a living sacrifice. And I want you to think and pray and reflect later today or this week and as we go on, how God is calling you to serve. What is God calling you to sacrifice, to offer to him? And be very clear in your mind as you do that, that you're not just trying to appease any guilt or get in good with God. You're as good with God in Christ Jesus as you could ever be. So that's not what it's about. It's about expressing our gratitude and serving God in the way that he calls us to. And so he goes on from there, from chapter 12, verse 1. We're back in Romans now. And verse 2 now, and this will be the last verse of our text that we'll look at. And Paul gives some instruction here. He gives kind of like a two-part. It's a negative and a positive, and then an outcome. And let's just read the whole verse, and then we'll look at it. So he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So I hope it's clear to you there. There's a negative and a positive side to that, right? The negative is do not be conformed to this world, right? Don't become like the world. And oftentimes as Christians, this is a bit of a struggle, right? We can become a little bit uncomfortable with being too different, can't we? I don't want to stand out in a crowd. I don't want to be the guy that looks different than everybody else. I'd rather just blend in and just be one of everybody else, right? Sometimes that's our mentality. Maybe you like standing out. Maybe you're that guy or that girl that likes to kind of be that one. But I'm not. But as Christians, there is a spot here where we are to stand out. We don't want to be, and we must not be conformed to this world. If we start to look and act and sound like the world around us, or we could rephrase world to this evil age, right? And certainly our age today is no less evil than it was in Paul's day. This is a twisted and dark generation in which we live. And if we start to become like that, look like that, sound like that, that's a problem, isn't it? That is a problem for one who would say that they are a Christian. We don't want to look like this world, right? There's a very important part here where we need to stand out. We need to stand out. And you've probably seen this, right? In school or at the workplace or wherever it is, right? Like you don't talk the way a lot of other people talk, right? Sometimes you don't use all the colorful language that might float around at the workplace. We refrain from that. And maybe by doing that, you stand out a little bit. Or maybe, you know, you take your lunch and you pray before you eat, and that's a little bit different than other people. And maybe people want to ask what you did over the weekend, and you say, well, I got up early on Sunday morning and I went to church and I listened to someone talk to me for half an hour, and then I put money in the offering plate. And they might look at you like, yeah, you're kind of strange, right? We don't do things. We stand out a little bit when we just let that light shine. But that's what we're supposed to do, right? So don't be uncomfortable with standing out, with being different. Be good with that. Let's embrace that. Let's embrace the difference, because in that difference is where God will use you in this world and will let that light shine and will draw others to you. Now, of course, we do it in a godly way. We want to stand out as God directs us. We don't want to stand out by being offensive or anything like that, but sometimes the gospel offends, right? And when we tell the truth of the gospel, it can rub people the wrong way. Let's be sure that we're doing it respectfully and doing it in love, but let's not refrain from it and allow ourselves to stand out and not be conformed to this world. There's a verse, I won't go to it, but in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is kind of closing down his letter to Timothy, and he mentions a companion or a former companion of his named Demas. And he mentions this person, Demas, as one who, being in love with the present world, deserted Paul in the ministry and went off to Thessalonica, right? And what a tragic statement that is of a person. And I don't know what Demas's end was. I would hope that he was restored and you know came back to Christ, but he was in love with this present world, Paul said, and so he abandoned the ministry. He abandoned Paul and the work that they were doing. And one other thing to take note of here in this, he says, do not be conformed. It's kind of a passive thing, isn't it? And when we are passive, and that's the way it happens, right? It's not as though someone gets up in the morning and she just says, you know what, today I'm going to adopt this worldview and I'm going to adopt this belief system and I'm going to completely abandon my faith. I mean, maybe in some extreme cases that might happen, I don't know. But I think most of the time when this happens, when the Christian becomes conformed with the world, it's very subtle. It kind of happens over a long period of time. And when we take that passive stance, that's what the world wants to do, isn't it? That the world just kind of sucks us in so that we just blend in with the background. And that's what the enemy wants. Man, Satan wants that. He wants Christians and the church to just conform to the world, look no different than the world, not stand out at all. That's what the enemy wants. But what God wants is for us to reflect His image and to be Christ-like, and that is going to stand out. And then the positive side of that is, of course, to not to be conformed, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So be transformed. Again, the wording there is passive. It's be transformed, but it's different. There's a difference there because in the first sense of being conformed, I think it's taking a passive stance. It's taking a neutral stance. It's sitting on the fence. And when we sit on the fence, typically the world will pull us its way, and that's where we'll go, right? Our hearts are prone to that, prone to wander. Is kind of our testimony in that sense. So when the passive sense is used here, where it says be transformed, what we're acknowledging is that the transformation that happens in me, and that is happening and has happened, it's not something that I can create. It's not something that I can manipulate, but it doesn't mean that I don't have any effect on it at all. God does the work. God does the transforming in us, just like Kim's example with the cocoon and the caterpillar going into the cocoon. The caterpillar doesn't do all that itself. It happens while it's in the cocoon. And this transformation, God works this transformation in us. But it's not as though we're passive in it, right? And let's be very clear on that, because like I said earlier, if we're just passive, typically, we'll fall the way of the world. That's where it'll go. So let's be deliberate. Let's be intentional about putting ourselves in a place where God is going to transform us, right? And more and more into His image. The renewal of our mind, it takes place as we look on Him, as we spend time in His Word. And maybe this seems like such an obvious answer, and yeah, of course the preacher's going to say, read your Bible, right? But as we look to be transformed, we can't make it happen, we can't force it to happen, because God is doing it. But what we can do is immerse ourselves in God's Word. Know God's Word. Know the truths. Like those things that we looked at through the first 11 chapters of Romans. Like, look at those again. Read those again and again and again. And just look at those and gaze upon God and His truth. And we allow that to take place. We put ourselves in a place where God then transforms us and continues that work of transforming us. And as we're being transformed, there's no way that we can conform to the world, because we're being transformed more and more to be like Him. Let's look at another verse here, and we can go to 2 Corinthians for this one. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Oops, I'm bouncing around it here. So 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 says this: "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Now, notice a few things there. This comes from the Lord. The transforming that takes place comes from the Lord. The other thing to note there is beholding the glory of the Lord. Well, I mean, in a sense, we can say, oh, if I'm looking at creation or if I'm looking at different things, I'm beholding God's glory. Yes, you're seeing the wonders of God as we look upon His creation. But we certainly see His truths, and we can behold His glory as we look into God's Word and as we just reflect on His truths. And just soak yourselves in it. Meditate on it. Read it and reread it. Pray over it. Pray over that passage of Scripture, whether you're reading a whole chunk, like five chapters, or whether you're reading five verses, that's okay, but take those truths and take something from that and pray, Lord, how can I put this into practice today? How can I live this out today? And by doing that, we're making God's Word a part of our everyday, a part of our actions, a part of our decisions. And then the conclusion of this, or the result of this transformation, he says, is that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So we, as this transformation takes place, as God works his transformation in us, we then become able to discern God's will, which is described there as good and perfect and acceptable. So you hear this sometimes, and maybe I'm just drawing on my own experience, or maybe my own questions when I was younger. You hear asking about God's will. What's God's will for my life, right? And usually that relates to things like, what job am I going to have, or what job am I going to accept? Where am I going to live? What's the decision that I'm going to make today about this or that? Who am I going to marry if you're not married yet, or you know, things like that. Where when we look at the Bible, we don't exactly find answers to those questions. The Bible doesn't say, yes, you should take this job, right? But it does tell us, God's word does instruct us in how we can glorify God in the workplace, how we can honor God in our marriages and specific ways in which we can do that. The Bible teaches us to rejoice in him no matter what circumstances we find ourselves in. So there's these truths. And so when we focus on God's word and just learning God's word and living that out, God works his transformation in us, and then we begin to discern God's will. And again, not necessarily in some of those very specific questions, but the character things. What kind of a man am I supposed to be? What kind of a woman or man are you supposed to be? What kind of a husband or a wife or parent or church member, right? Who is God making me to be? In what ways does God want me to serve him, right? Like, those are things we could start to discern God's will in those things. And some of them are just abundantly clear in God's word, right? His will is not so much a mystery as maybe we tend to make it. And then what happens, I think, is when we discern God's will in those important areas, things become clearer in the other areas, right? Where I make a decision and I make that decision and say, you know what, I'm going to seek to honor God in this decision, right? So maybe God is okay with whatever job I take or whatever house I buy or any of those kinds of things. But with whatever that decision is, I'm going to seek to honor and glorify God in it and through that decision. So we see there's some very, I think kind of beginning instruction. Like, again, it's going to get more detailed and there's going to be more things coming out and we're going to see all these very practical instructions. But for this time, let's focus in on these. Offering yourselves as a living sacrifice, acknowledging God, making that sacrifice of praise, acknowledging him and giving thanks to him. Refusing to be conformed to this world, but putting ourselves in a place where we are being transformed by the renewal of our mind, discerning God's will. Let's focus on those things for this time and just seeking to live out God's truth, living it out in each day and each thing that we do and each decision that we make. I hope that's encouraging to you. And I'm just going to kind of transition from there, and we're going to look at communion. We're going to observe communion and consider the cross and consider the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus, who went to the cross for us, right? And when we talk about that sacrifice, the sacrifice of praise, it's not a sacrifice of guilt or of sin. It's a sacrifice of praise because Jesus fulfilled the sacrifice. Jesus fulfilled the offering that needed to take place for our guilt and for our sin. He did that on the cross. His body, which was broken for us, represented by the bread that we take and that we eat. I'm constantly reminded that, you know, the children of Israel were provided for in the wilderness by the manna, the bread that was given to them, that was provided to them by God. And Jesus is the Lamb of God. He was provided to us. He's the provision. He's the bread of life. And with the cup, as we celebrate that and the representing the blood of Jesus that was shed, I can't help but think of Jesus' prayer in the garden when he prays that this cup would pass from me. And the cup representing that suffering, the suffering that Jesus was to endure, and we know that he did endure for us. And that was because of us. And this is not to bring guilt again upon us, but this is rather to elevate our gratitude and our thanksgiving to God. So let me just